Won't you please turn with me in the book of Proverbs? And if you come with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, please. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. But allow me just to take us to the Lord in prayer for a moment. Father, we bow before you. We quieten our hearts before you in the evening hour. And I'm very mindful, Lord, that in that early church in the first century, they used to meet in the evening time primarily for prayer. We want to thank you that we have the opportunity to enter into a time of prayer with you as we come to that moment in our worship service whereby up to this point you've been that unseen witness listening to everything that we've been saying by way of song, prayers that have been offered, and now the time has come for us to listen to you. Lord, you are gracious, you are pardoning, you are good, you are kind, you are compassionate. You are blessing with us, a blessing toward us with unfathomable mercies. We can never plumb the depth of your mercy. And so as we go into this time of now listening to you, help us to live for you when we come to recognize the truths that are here for us to embrace. And help us to do this with joy, because our sins are forgiven and we are not our own. We belong to you. We've been bought with a price, and that price is not gold nor silver, but the precious blood of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died in our stead that we might have life, and is now risen that we will have life. And we will have it abundantly in Christ. So, with hearts surrendered, ready to learn more of you, ready to live for you, thank you for being our God. Thank you for raising us up to be your people, the sheep of your pasture. And thank you that you are our good and great shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in the past few weeks, we've been dealing with God's radar class, as it were, on how he desires we would handle our finances, our material blessings that he pours into our lives. And this evening, now having spent quite a bit of time in Proverbs chapter 3 and just two verses, 9 and 10, where we saw it is God's will that we serve him, not our greed, with the finances, with the material blessings he's given us. And we also came to embrace and learn that wonderful truth that actually our giving is a free will giving. And we're not under any obligation. God does not need our money. But there is a reason we do give back to him, and we've covered all of those. But this evening I need to wrap up our section in family matters related to finances by sharing with us just a little bit of an insight into God's theology of debt. That's what Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 5 is all about. But be careful, it needs some explanation. It's not all-encompassing about debt, which we will look at. But certainly it's where we need to kick off as we begin to contemplate God's theology of debt. And I've entitled my sermon, A Theology of Debt. So you're in Proverbs chapter 6. Please follow with me from verses 1 through 5. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, which begins, verse 1, Proverbs 6. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Okay. Let me begin just by stating something, and at the risk of stating the obvious, I need to say it though. Debt. Financial debt is a huge factor worldwide when it comes to people's and their personal finance. It's a huge factor worldwide when it comes to nations and their handling the wealth that their country possesses. Debt spans nations, it spans individuals. And just to give you an example, statistics show that in our very own country, 75% of we who have a disposable income, 75% of that disposable income goes towards servicing and paying off debt. Now, there are many who, yes, have made good choices in respect to their finances and in respect to debt. But most, and even many believers in Jesus Christ, and I confess I am not innocent of this. I, in my early days of walking with the Lord, I fell into debt, and I'm still trying to get out of some of that. But many believers in Christ are not as clear on financial debt as we ought to be. And so that's why I wanted to close out our matter on family matters, on finances with, I wanted to clear up for ourselves and properly grasp God's theology of debt. But let me address a question that always gets asked, and it's this. When it comes to the matter of financial debt, is it a spiritual matter or is it not a personal and private matter? Well, the answer is, in the matter of financial debt, it is very much a spiritual matter. Let me just share, generally speaking, a couple of reasons why. But as we begin, I want to clarify something. We're going to see a little bit later as we get into God's theology of debt, as we go wide outside of the book of Proverbs, and as we look at other portions of Scripture, we're going to quickly come to understand that in some instances it is okay to borrow, but there's conditions. Okay. So when we talk about financial debt, what is uppermost in God's mind, if I could say it this way, is luxury financial debt. Because unavoidably, given the world economy we live in, it's a very strong likelihood that most of us at one point or another will be compelled to buy a house. That's not what we're talking about here. We will address that matter. But sometimes you're going to find yourself being confronted with, I need to take out a mortgage. I need to have a bond. Luxury debt. Okay, that's best understood as store clothing accounts. Buying a car beyond our means. Okay, we might need to buy a car and we might need a little bit of finance to help us buy a car. But should it be a Land Rover, or can we make do with a Suzuki? Okay, all right. So that's what we've got to ask ourselves. Luxury debt is best understood in this way. Store clothing accounts. Buying a car beyond our means. Buying furniture beyond our means. Yeah, you need a bed, but do you need a king-size bed? Well, okay, Andrew, Aiden, probably. Tiny? Not so much. Okay. Buying a 65-inch flat TV screen. Oh, yeah, it's lovely. But the problem is, would another model have not have just done just fine within your budget, within your frame? If you can afford the 65-inch flat screen, okay, we'll talk about that. But here's the thing. Luxury debt is indeed a spiritual matter. Why? Well, generally speaking, luxury debt is a spiritual matter because God extols the virtue of work throughout His Word. And the problem with luxury debt, when we incur luxury debt by borrowing finances to try and gain a wealth that we've not worked for, that's a problem. You see, in God's theology of debt, He doesn't want us to get into a luxury financial debt because we haven't worked for that. If you've worked for it and you've saved up for that car or saved up for that TV, by all means, go, whatever blows your hair back, but don't go and borrow to get it. You might have to borrow to begin getting a car, but then buy one according to your means of repaying the debt. It's all about a testimony in that instance. But I find it really interesting. I've had you come with me to Proverbs chapter 6, 1 through 5, which sets us off in understanding God's theology of debt. Just cast your eye down to verse 6. Because just after God addresses a specific aspect of debt, he reminds us in his word, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief office or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty, because you're not prepared to work, your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. So when we as an individual embrace personal luxury, financial debt as a means to gain wealth by not working for it, well, yes, we've just made financial debt a spiritual matter. But here's another one. Financial debt is a spiritual matter because I want to share with us another nuance of what personal luxury debt can mean. Personal financial luxury debt is seen by many as securing wealth without time. And this, young people, this is where you really have to guard your heart. Because I get it. I've been where you are. We looked at the furniture our parents had, Sue and I, when we were just about to get married. And we determined, no, we're not going to just get secondhand stuff. And my mom and dad-in-law were imploring us, go look on the secondhand market for a fridge. Don't go buy a new one. And we didn't listen because we made the mistake of thinking, okay, we need wealth without time. So young people, you want a house like your mom and dad? No, actually, you want a house better than your mom and dad that they've been working 25 years to pay off with a mortgage. And you want it now. Oh, you've got to be careful. Because that is a problem. When you're wanting to gain wealth without time. Interestingly enough, and this is really amazing, and I remember a godly man like Gene Hayden, it was Gene Hayden, he's at home with the Lord now, but he taught us a series on debt once, and I appreciated it. I was not the pastor of this church then, but it was a turning point in my life. And here's the thing. He shared with us that in the mid-20th century, so we're talking 1940s, 1950s, round about Second World War, just after the Second World War, there was an amazing element of a Christian Judeo-ethic within society, within Western society as a rule. A Judeo-Christian ethic means this, that the country you lived in was by and large governed with Judeo or Christian ethic, okay? So much of it, many of the laws that you were living in under that government at that time were taken out of the Word of God. Some of it was twisted out of context and it wasn't that great, but some of it wasn't. One of the things that was amazing was in the mid-20th century, 1945, 1950, up to maybe even 1955, the time period for you to purchase and take a loan on purchasing a house was 7 years. You say, that's incredible. Who can afford to pay off a bond in 7 years? Well, some of you can. I know you can. But by and large, not many of us today. But the fact is, in those days, the finances of a new house were such that you could take out a bond and you could repay it over 7 years. In fact, the lending houses would only give you a bond for 7 years. Where did they get that from? Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 31, I beg your pardon. And particularly Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses, and they took this scripture literally, Moses commanded them, yes, the people of Israel, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, it was written into the Mosaic law, at the end of 7 years, if I had taken out a debt in favor of Tristan Wesley, Tristan Wesley would then have to allow me just to have a debt-free gift at the end of 7 years, even if I had not fully repaid the loan. Well, many of the lending houses in the mid-20th century took that on in heart. And I remind us, houses were at the price to be paid off in 7 years. What went wrong? This went wrong. Those who had fought gallantly in the Second World War came home, and they were determined. They had seen the worst of mankind, and they were determined that they were going to make sure that they had a luxury life, not with the passage of time, but here and now. And they borrowed above their means, and the banks capitalized on raising the interest rate to pay for the extra loans taken. And so everyone who wanted a loan, they found themselves paying an extra higher interest rate. And so housing prices crept up and up and up and up. Okay, but let's not pick on that generation. We're just as guilty. But here's another reason why financial debt is a spiritual matter. Sorry, the same reason. In a sense, well, when debt was increased, what was the problem? Because people came back from the Second World War, and sadly to say, their hearts were like our hearts today, full of greed. And greed isn't dissimilar to lust. And in the context of luxury financial debt, it looks like this. The lust for a better model of car than you can afford. The lust for better furniture than you can afford. The lust for a better house than you can afford. The lust for better clothing than you can afford. The lust for better shoes. And the Bible speaks very strongly, folks, we know this, against the sin of lust. Sorry, excuse me. And lust spans more, folks, than just the spiritual realm of life. But let me give us another general reason why we need to be careful of luxury financial debt. It is a spiritual matter, because when we're in debt, luxury financial debt, it limits our ability to give to the Lord for others. Too many of us are living at the very edge of our monthly means. And simply put, you cannot give to someone else when what you have must be given to the bank to settle your debt, to uphold your testimony. Our financial debt affects our Christian generosity, and it affects it for years and years to come. Okay, I think we get it. There is a good biblical case to be made. Luxury financial debt is a spiritual matter. Now, here's the thing. I know all too well it is very difficult to live counter-culture. And so I need to be a comfort to us. I need to help distribute truths to us that you don't come away thinking, well, that's it, I'm undone, I'm in debt. Most of us have some kind of a debt. So that's not what this is about. This is about to give us a God's theology of debt so that you can be encouraged. These are the things that God wants us to be careful on. These are the things that he's prepared to see his children enter into. But again, he gives a proviso If you're going to enter into that, then just remember, this is how you're to conduct yourself. So look with me again at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, because I need to explain this very short, very self-explanatory passage of Scripture a little bit more, okay? Beginning again, once again, just let me read it to bring us back to where we should be. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Plead with him, is that another way? Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Okay, so first off, here's what Solomon is doing. Under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, Solomon is giving a warning, but he's giving a warning against a specific kind of debt. This is a specific warning of a specific financial debt that God does not want his people to get into. And it's the debt of being a surety, being a guarantor to someone else's debt. And it's when you and I, we pledge to pay for someone's debt if they default. We don't have to come up with the money now, but we pledge to do it. If they fail to pay, we're it. Okay, so let's go through this because God is specifically speaking on a certain specific debt, and it's one we really need to guard against. So we are faced with, firstly, an undesirable situation, which Solomon paints for us. That's verses 1 and 2. My son, if you have become surety, okay, so that's what's being spoken of here. It's not surety and something like it. God wants us to be focused on this specific debt. If you've become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, snared means lured and caught means trapped, God is setting for us in these two verses an all too true scenario. We might be confronted with the need for someone who's asking us to stand as guarantor for their debt. In short, God says, don't do this, no matter who it is. Look back at verses 1 and 2. If you've become surety for your neighbor, in other words, someone you know very, very, very well, or if you've given a pledge for a stranger, so God is now saying to us, here's the principle, folks. You don't do this for even someone who is well known and intimately in as part of your life, and you don't do this for a stranger. Okay, but hold on. There's a teaching still to come. But in short, God is saying, in this undesirable situation, don't do this, no matter who it is. For example, let's paint a picture. Your brother wants to start a business. The bank is happy to give him a loan to get his business going, but the bank wants a guarantor. So your brother comes and he approaches you and says, hey, I've got a business plan. I know it's going to work. Statistically, we know that 90% of first businesses, as they start up, they fail. But your brother says, I got this. This is a market that needs to be tapped. And he might. It might really be that way. His business plan is a sure thing. And in his mind, it'll never fail. But maybe there are unforeseen circumstances, like COVID. You just started your business, It was just starting to find its feet, and we all get locked down. So you see, there are some unforeseen circumstances. And God says, be careful, my friend, my son. This is an undesirable situation. God warns, don't do this. Not only here in Proverbs 6, verse 1 and 2, but also in Proverbs 22, verse 26 through verse 27. You're welcome to come here with me, but I'll read it for us. Proverbs 22, verse 26 to 27. God again is giving us a principle and precept through Solomon. Do not be among those who give pledges, guarantors. Among those who become guarantors for debts, in case we didn't get it. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? Because there's a good chance as a guarantor, you're going to pay that debt that cannot be paid. And you might not have the funds when it comes to the time to pay the debt that you're a guarantor for, and then they come and take your bed. Okay, but here's the thing, folks. Come back into Proverbs chapter 6. God knows this might happen, where perhaps you ignorantly stood guarantor for another's debt. And so in that event, again, he gives us principal precept through Solomon. He says, if you are in this undesirable situation, you need to make a decisive undertaking. Look at verses 3 and 5 of Proverbs 6. Do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Like I've said, plead with him. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. God says this, folks. When you realize, when I realize that I've got myself into that situation, you need to take decisive action. And it begins with humility. The literal translation of the Hebrew word humble yourself is this. You disgrace yourself. You set aside your pride. You literally sprawl yourself at the feet of the lender to whom you are beholden as a guarantor. You crawl before him like a worm. You go humble yourself and you importune. You plead with your neighbor. And then God says, you not only do this by humbling yourself, you do this tirelessly, without ceasing. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. And he says, what's more, you fight like a captured animal to get yourself out from under this undesirable situation. You do this with everything you've got to free yourself from the snare that you're in. That's what, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. But why these extremes, Solomon? Why, Lord? This is a little bit over the top, isn't it? Well, you have to keep the context. In antiquity, when the lender of the finance came to get the debt settled, and he came after you as the guarantor, you as the surety, he took your money, and if you didn't have enough money, he took what he could, and then he took you, and he took your wife, and he took your children, and he sold you, your wife, and your children on the slave market. Today, we don't perhaps have enough money to settle the debt of a loan that we are guarantor from. Well, the lender, he will come after your money. He will sequestrate you, and he will sell up your property. He'll sell up your house. And whilst he won't haul you off to the slave market on the foreshore there, he will put you and your family into hardship. You won't be sold into the slave market literally, but you'll be in a hardship akin to a slave who has no well-being. Okay, but this raises a question, and I know this is in people's minds because I've been here, okay? What if the one seeking you to be a guarantor is your child? What? Perhaps they're wanting a student loan to get through university. Perhaps it's even your newly wed child wanting just to secure an apartment. They're not overextending themselves. They don't want to go and buy in Camps Bay just yet. They're quite happy for a one-bedroom flat in Durbanville. Okay, well, that's expensive. Let's not name names, all right? Okay, so perhaps it's your newly wed child. And yes, perhaps it is your brother who is wanting to start a business. How should you respond biblically in God's theology of debt? What do you say to your child? What should be our response? Sorry, take a hike, be gone with you, even though you're my child. Careful. What should be our response? Okay, this is where I need to go wide now into the Word of God. So bear with me. Sharpen up your fingers. If you're using an app, or just get your pages turning. What should be our response? I'm going to entitle this section of my sermon, Steps to Solutions in Living Out God's Theology of Debt. Okay, see, here it is. Here's God's theology on debt. Your son, your daughter come to you. They are students. They need a loan. My children did the same to me. We helped them get through undergraduate, but if they wanted a honors degree, you pay for it yourself. Well, Kylie was such a boffin, she got a dean's pass ticket all the way up to master's. David and Mark, they had to take out a loan. Okay, but that's not where I'm going. Here's God's solution. Someone you know very well comes and says, I need you to stand as surety or guarantor. Well, here it is. You don't loan them the money. You gift them the money. Can I say that again? You don't loan them the money. You gift them the money. And so it works like this. If you have the means, you give what is being asked of you by your child for university, you give as a gift, not a loan. Now, you give to your brother as a gift, not as a loan. They may well determine, we will treat this as a loan. We will get you your money back. You leave that there. But you need to have this mindset. You need to know, if you're going to gift this money, if someone comes to you and says, can you give me this money? Can you help me to get this? Can you help me to get my university degree? Can you help me to get an apartment for us as newlyweds? Then you have to ask yourself this question. Before I sign as guarantor, can I afford to lose this money in its entirety? That's the litmus test. And then when you take that litmus test, can I afford to lose this money in its entirety, not bringing my family into hardship, and family is Sue, not bringing my family into hardship, then I need to say, okay, if I can afford to lose this money as a guarantor, then I can afford to give it as a gift right here, right now. They might want to treat it as a loan, but you don't give it as a loan. If they pay it back, all well and good. But you give expecting nothing in return. Where do we get that from? We're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to the New Testament. Okay, let's start in the Old. Come with me to Exodus chapter 22, verse 25 through 27. Exodus chapter 22, verse 25 through verse 27. Now, here's an interesting phrase right out the gate. So God is speaking through Moses. He says, if you lend money to my people, says God. Okay, now, Here we go. So is it okay to lend? Well, God says it is. Okay, but now he quantifies it. He's not talking about luxury debt here. He says, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. You shall never take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge. And if he insists that you take it, because he's that genuine about repaying the money, you are to return him. You are to return his coat every day to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? Asks God. And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, when you've not given him his coat back, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Okay, so some principles here. Firstly, God says, if you lend money. Now, the Hebrew word there is, it can be translated lend as in a loan. It can also be translated as a gift. And this is where you've got to let Scripture interprets Scripture, because in the very same verse, he says you're not to act as a creditor to him. Creditors loan, and they loan with interest coming back. You gift, expecting nothing in return. And if they do pay it back, it's just the amount that you gave as a gift. You don't take more back. That's a principle. So firstly, here's some principles and precepts to be followed. God's theology of debt: if you give money, give it to someone who is genuinely poor. Your child. They need to finish up university. They don't have the means because interest rates have gone up and up and up. So you gift them the money. They might be so overwhelmed that you've done this that they are wanting to pay it back. All well and good. But it's a gift, not a loan. So, someone who is poor, you don't give them a gift for them to go and spend on luxury goods. You don't lend them a gift or give them a gift because God says you're not to act as a creditor to them. And in other words, you can't say, here's the money you want, just sign for it here. Rather, if the poor comes to you requesting a gift, a pledge to pay you back, you don't put them through that hardship. And if you can afford to lose the money, if you were to stand guarantor for them, then you can afford to gift them the money right now. That's God's principle. But you don't give them this money for them to go and buy a 65-inch screen instead of paying their university fees. Okay, but what's the definition of the poor then? Let's turn over with me from Exodus into Leviticus. Okay, Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to now see God's definition of a poor person. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35 through verse 43. Now, in a case of a countryman of yours, in a case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, in other words, you gave him a gift, then you are to sustain him. That means you carry on helping him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him. In other words, you do not become a creditor. But revere your God, that your countrymen may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. Here's a bag of meal. You need to give me back two bags. I am the Lord your God, reminding you, and I brought you out of the land of Egypt, he says to Israel, to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. God's very clear about this, folks. Verse 40, he shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. 7 years, debts paid, whether he's paid it or not. The gift settled. Whether he's met his commitment to settle paying back the gift in 7 years, it gets written off. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons, and shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers. For they are my servants whom I bought out of the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in a slave sale. You shall not rule over him with severity, but you are to revere your God. Principle and precept here is, when someone is poor because of circumstance beyond their doing. That's what that phrase says. When he becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, circumstance of life, COVID, business closing, when that falters, you are to carry on sustaining him. So folks, it works like this. We are not poor just because we do not have a 65-inch flat screen TV in our home, in every room of our home. But come with me now to Psalms, because in Psalms, we have some more principles and precepts regarding financial debt. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This is the psalmist's testimony. He says, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends. Again, that's that Hebrew word that can be either loan or gift. And his descendants are a blessing. You see, if we are going to live God's way, we are considered righteous. That's how you get to be considered a righteous person. Living God's way. And it begins with becoming a child of God through his way only, by faith in Jesus Christ, by grace alone in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone. And then you apply the principles, precepts, commandments that we know are in his word. That's the righteous. And guess what? You live this way, you and your descendants will never be found begging bread. But you have another reason why God is being so good to you. All day long, he, the one who is living righteously, is gracious and lends gifts. And his descendants are a blessing. Principle and precept? This is the godly example of gifting to the genuinely poor. But is it gifting or lending? Well, we've cleared that up. Look, but let me just allow some more scripture to underfirm. It's gifting. Psalm 112, verse 5. Psalm 112, verse 5. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends gifts. He will maintain his cause in judgment. And then again, in Psalm 19, verse 17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. Okay, now that's the definitive definition of the Hebrew word lend. You do not lend to God expecting him to pay back. You gift back to the Lord, which he's already given you. Get it? One who is gracious to a poor man isn't being gracious to the poor man. He's being gracious in lending, gifting back to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. Proverbs 19:7. But now let's go to the New Testament scriptures. Let's affirm for us a New Testament principle. We are to, if it's in our means, gift, never loan. Why? Well, it is gifting because God sees and God repays. Here's a New Testament passage that bears testimony to it, as we saw in Proverbs 19:17. Come with me to Matthew chapter 25 and look with me at verse 34 through verse 40. It's quite a passage, but just bear with me. Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40. Jesus Christ is teaching a parable here, and he's teaching a truth in the parable, because he's teaching what the end times will look like. Then the king shall say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him in that last day, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, in other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So are we to gift? Yes. Now, as I've already drawn us into the New Testament, let's look at a New Testament teaching that again underscores God's theology of debt. Come back with, or go rather forward with me, into the Gospel of Luke. And again, quite a lengthy passage for us to read. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through verse 36. Again, this is Luke's interpretation as he was led by God the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ teaching on that mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. This is the Beatitudes. We know Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 6 is the Beatitudes. But this is where Luke relates the same teaching that Jesus taught as was recorded by Matthew in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. But Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And turning his gaze, that would be Jesus Christ, turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer them the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that for you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? for even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, gift, expecting nothing in return. That's why it's a gift. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So, just as we saw in the Old Testament principles and precepts, the New Testament, those principles, those precepts are the same. We are not to lend, we are to gift. Those who are genuinely in a hardship, not of their own doing. Not for those who portray themselves as genuinely poor and then take your gift and go and buy a better car or a bigger TV or another car. Okay, we've done a lot of talking about those who have the financial means to gift. What of those who are genuinely poor? Poor because of circumstance out of your control. Interest rates have risen so high now, the property rates have risen so high now, the value of property is so high now, not many youngsters can go out and afford to buy a home cash. How do you do that? Well, okay, here it is. Sometimes you will have to incur not a luxury financial debt, but a debt which you can manage and you can pay back, upholding a testimony to the Lord. Come with me, please, to Romans chapter 13, verses 7 through 8. It has a lot to do with government and all of that, but there's some principles I want to pick out here, okay? Romans chapter 13, look at verse 7 through verse 8. Here it is. Paul reminds the believer in Christ, render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, that's your required giving, that's the government. Custom to whom custom, well, respect those who hold the position of authority as a government official. Fear to whom fear, those responsible for upholding law and order. Honor to whom honor, those would be the ones who are teaching your children great values. But here it is, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except love for one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So let me paint a scenario now. You're needing to borrow, not because of a luxury debt that you want to go out and with greed and lust now bring into your life, but just to make life livable for you and your newlywed, to make life livable for you as a student who needs to have a university degree, because it's the old adage. They want to employ you, but they want your experience. How are you going to do that? So it's a chicken and... By the way, I've got the answer to which came first. Chicken or the egg? Chicken. Yeah, why? Creation. God created the chicken. Then the chicken multiplied and gave an egg. Okay, good. Anyway, use it, lose it. It was free, that part. Okay, here it is. Let's just say another scenario. You fall into debt because of circumstance beyond your control. You have a good, sound company. You've got good business principles. And you're trading with a giant that is publicly listed on the JSE. It seems good. But then all of a sudden you get a letter. They're in liquidation. Companies get liquidated. Individuals get sequestrated. So you get this letter, they're in liquidation. And the bad news from the sheriff or the people that are now executors of the liquidation, they're telling you that though you're owed 100,000 rand, you're lucky you'll get 1 rand. because they've looked at the assets of this company that's gone belly up, and when they look at the liabilities and the assets, you're going to get 1 rand, and you're just to live with that. Well, that causes you to go into debt and causes you to maybe find yourself, your company is in liquidation. You're being sequestrated as an individual. How are you to do this? Owe nothing to anyone except love. Well, that's a principle that we have to embrace in this context. You owe money, you go back, and if you have to renegotiate your loan, where you've got to come to an agreement, I'll pay you not 100 rand anymore, I can only afford 50 or 25, you pay them. Maybe you can't even pay them monthly, but you say to them, listen, I have this debt, I'm not running away from it. I want to get out of the position where I owe you nothing but love, and I'm going to honor this debt, but I can't pay you until I get my tax rebate. When I get my tax rebate, I will come and pay you what I can. I can't give you it all because I do need to take care of my household first. But I honor my debt. I will settle this debt. Might take 10 years, 20 years. It will be settled. That is how God wants you and I to conduct ourselves when we're in the situation that we have to pay off a debt. But if we've incurred that debt because of luxury goods, well, then maybe we've got to take some radical action. And instead of having 2 cars in the garden, we now only have 1 because we go and sell 1 on We Buy Cars. And the money we take to settle our luxury financial debt. We begin to put into place things that will bring us to the place where we don't have luxury financial debt anymore. There's a good chance we'll still have a mortgage bond. There's a good chance we'll still have debt, but we'll have to manage it just like the Lord says. We have a testimony to uphold. So, let me conclude this way for us then. God's theology of debt is simply, generally speaking, you ought to avoid all debt. But specifically, do not fall into financial luxury debt. And do not even think about being a guarantor. If you can't afford to lose the money there and then in its entirety, you cannot be a guarantor. Not only because God says don't do that, it's an undesirable situation, but also because you're not to lend. If you can afford to lose that money that is being asked of you by way of guarantor, then don't have that person go and take out a debt. Gift them the money. Gift your child. Gift your brother. Whatever. But it's a gift. Yeah, but I'll pay you back. I'm overwhelmed. I don't have to go to West Bank anymore. Thank you. I'll pay you back. It's a gift. And if you pay me back, I'm just going to accept it back at what I gave you. That is God's theology of debt. But we also see, God knows, some of us are poor. And as long as we borrow within our means and can pay back, that's okay. We just have to be very, very careful. God's overruling principle is be debt-free. But in this day, to be debt-free counterculture, it's going to be very, very difficult. So God warns us, it's foolish to borrow, but when you do borrow, make sure it's within your means. You've done the homework, and you've looked at unforeseen circumstance and those plans which you'll need to put in place when the circumstance arrives on your door. But God warns us, if we fail to pay what we owe, that's a problem. We are to meet our obligations as a borrower, even if it means striking an agreement of a monthly repayment and making some decisions to live sacrificially. So, today's debt, though, generally speaking, is what we should just identify as luxury goods debt. Too many of us are looking for luxury goods because we want it here and now. And we don't want to work for it and save up for it. We want it here and now because MasterCard is saying to you, hey, here we go. There's 300,000 rand. Can you repay back 300,000 rand like that? Okay. Without selling your house? No. Okay. If we get into debt, it's never to be for the reason of securing luxury items. It's for the very necessities of the basic of life. But we have to be careful. God's warning us. Debt is foolish. And so, in short, God wants us to learn this. Live with what you can afford to pay for now. I can't dictate what steps you must follow. I have simply set out for us God's theology of debt. Individually, you and I, we need to prayerfully consider our personal circumstance and live toward this truth. Owe nothing to anyone except love one for another. For some of us, it's going to be a long and difficult road. I'm in prayer for us all. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for once again spending some time. We've only scratched the surface. I know, Lord, there is much more. But this gives us a bird's eye view of what your heart is toward us and you, as your people, in how we handle the debt that is available to us. We should absolve ourselves from it. But there'll be some circumstance, Lord, where we ask for your wisdom. Help us to not run ahead of you. Help us not to get beyond our means. Help us to be very careful of living out the truth that we owe nothing to anyone except love one for another. But Lord, I confess, even in my own life, I need your help in this, as I am sure these your precious people do as well. So help us to this moment going forward, understand your theology of debt. It is to gift if we have the means, and it is to go without if we do not have the means. And I pray you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen.